we've been sharing the truths that God gives to us in the Word about Plan A and Plan B. And we learned, of course, that there were two plans offered by God for salvation. And we were talking about the fact that there are different religions in the world, and everyone's always trying to see what the difference between one religion is and the other. And people are always saying, well, I've studied them, and I really don't see very much difference in one religion and the other. And we have been addressing ourselves to the problem of, well, what is the difference between Christianity and other religions? And we saw the major difference was Plan A and Plan B. That God offers two ways of being saved. Plan A, the law. And God says, oh, you would like to save yourself, would you? Very well, here are my laws. Keep them perfectly without ever single breaking a single one, not one single time by thought or deed. And if you do that, then you can save yourself. I call that Plan A. Now, my Bible reveals, as we've studied, that only one person ever kept Plan A, Jesus. So that everyone else that I've ever known, by the time we were old enough to read and read God's laws, well, we had found we'd already broken them, which meant we were desperate because we couldn't be saved by Plan A. And so God says, right, that's why I gave you Plan A. I want to drive you to utter dependence upon me. Now, beloved, we use terms all the time in Christianity that most of us don't know what they mean. And I feel that one of the most important things a Bible teacher can do is, in simple everyday terms, convey to the rest of us what we're talking about. Because God then offers Plan B, grace. And grace means you get something you don't deserve. It's unmerited favor. Someone just loves you when you can't comprehend why they love you. There's no real reason why they should love you. You've never done anything for them one way or the other. In fact, if anything, you might have done something wrong, and yet they still love you. Grace. And so God offers then, rather than Plan A, for those of us that have already failed to keep Plan A, Plan B. Grace, covenant. Something where God does everything to redeem fallen man. And that all man gets to do is say, yes, I will accept Plan B, grace, covenant, Jesus, the Messiah. And yet, so many men... Now see, there's a balance to every teaching. We get the idea, and we're being taught in many of the churches, that it's very meritorious of us to do God the great favor of accepting Him by faith. As though faith is a meritorious act on man's part. You know, ha ha, thanks to my fantastic faith, I'm saved. Or, thanks to my fantastic faith, I got healed. I hung in there, you know, with great faith. Well, first of all, the Bible says you don't need much faith for anything. That the faith of a grain of mustard seed is more than any of us ever needed for anything. But even more important, I want you to understand that the Bible teaches faith is not a meritorious act. It is a non-meritorious act. Faith is the only work you can ever do and not work. Now, the way we can understand that is we gave an example, I believe last time, I think it was in this group, that where did you get your faith from in the first place? Well, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, from the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus. Now, when you came in here today, if I gave you all a $100 bill, when you walked in, you know, I gave you a $100 bill. And then after I brought the message, you guys said, well, you know, I think I'll give Floyd some money. I think I'll give him $100. And you came up and gave me $100. And then you went out and left the meeting and got to someone and said, you know what, I gave Floyd $100 today. I gave the Lord $100 today through Floyd. As though you had really done something big. Oh, wait a minute. Where did you get the $100 from in the first place? I gave it to you. So how can it be a meritorious thing on your part that you merely returned to me what I had already given to you? And that's the way faith is in the Bible. God gave you your faith, and God gave me my faith. And for me to stand here and then brag and boast in my flesh what great faith I have and how wonderful my faith is when it was just something that was given to me in the first place. Yes, it was your decision to give me the $100 back. Yes, it is your and my decision to place our faith in God rather than in Buddha or Hinduism or in Jehovah's Witness or in Floyd Jones or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But it was the Holy Spirit working on you that convicted you in the first place that you should return your faith to Jesus. So that I want you to understand that from start to finish, your salvation has nothing to do with anything meritorious you and I have ever done. That our salvation is completely and solely brought about by a miracle of God. And that the moment we begin to teach in our churches and in our Bible studies that we have done something wonderful to be saved, that we have then taken away from a miracle of God. Now hear me. If your church is teaching, and most of you come from churches that teach this, that salvation is God gives you a fresh start, but then it's up to you to grit your teeth and stay saved and do some wonderful works that are going to really keep you saved and not think any more impure thoughts and things like that and swear that you'll never curse again and swear you'll never drink again. That, and they're teaching you that that's what's necessary for salvation. They have just no longer made salvation a miracle of God. Salvation from start to finish is a miracle. And you cannot produce a miracle by your strong willpower or gritting your teeth or being determined. That's not a miracle. I am talking about a supernatural act whereby in one mighty moment of time, through a simple act of faith, that God gave you your faith in the first place to give you enough faith to respond to Him. And the Holy Spirit was the one that was convicting you that you ought to make this decision. That big lousy deal, you and I finally decided to do it. And then we go around bragging about it. You know, my great faith. And that allows us to glory in the flesh. But beloved, from start to finish, salvation is a miracle. And the thing that I'm counting on to keep me saved is not my determination or strong will, but the power of the living God. That's what's going to keep me. Now, if I could find a way to blow my salvation, that's just what I'd do. Now, I don't know about you, but see, I found out that really there's a sin nature in me that just loves to rebel. And I have learned, if there's a way for me to lose it, if there's a way for me to blow it, I'm going to find it. I just know I will. And if I don't find it, you'll find it and come tell me. The good news is that we love to tell bad news. You know? So that I want you to understand that sanctification is a miracle also. And that as we learned last time, as we read from Galatians 3:3, that God showed us that sanctification was a miracle. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the works of your flesh, your determination, and your self-energy? Now, that's what we've been talking about. Now, grace, when we're saved, God puts the Holy Spirit in us. He seals us into the body of Christ, and He wants us then not to try and stay saved by plan A. Now, here's the great problem. Most Christians are miserable all the time. You know why? They got saved by an act of grace, that's plan B, and now they're determined. See, that was free, diatheke. God does everything, man just receives. You didn't do anything to come into covenant except respond in faith, and God gave you the faith to respond with, and the Holy Spirit made you, convicted you, led you to it. And then God, when you finally do what He wanted you to do, respond in faith, He says, fantastic, great work. Oh, I'm going to reward you guys for that. And you know, I look around and say, for that? For just that? God says, yeah. I think that's super because most people won't do that. All right? So religions teach to keep plan A and be saved. But the problem is they don't go far enough, do they? The religions all teach relative righteousness. That you don't really have to keep plan A perfectly. Just at the end of life, if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you'll make it. That is heresy. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says it has nothing to do whatsoever with whether your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. The Bible says that the way you're saved is you accept Jesus Christ as the one who has died to pay for your sins. And it really doesn't matter whether your good deeds outweigh the bad. Because you see, the thief on the cross is a perfect example. Do you figure at the end of life his good deeds outweighed his bad deeds? Huh? No way, baby. He was lost his whole life until just a few hours left up on that cross. He was a thief, probably a member of Barabbas' gang, who was also guilty of insurrection, the gang was, and thereby they had taken place in murder. Now, he may not have murdered, but he was in the group that was committing murder, most likely. I'm showing you immediately, see, that religions don't make it. by what God says. This thief on the cross had hardly ever done anything right. And about all he had to say was, God, at the very last, I came to you. Now, the beauty is, so his good deeds, no, they didn't outweigh the bad. There's no way. And yet they do, because of one act of faith in God's provision to forgive through Jesus. Now, the thief on the cross, I hope you do understand, that's one of the greatest acts of faith in the whole Bible. How many of you have ever realized what an incredible moment of faith that was? This thief, just like the other thief, begins by mocking Jesus. I tell you that Jesus on the cross was the greatest sermon ever preached. For as he goes to the cross, one thief, both thieves are mocking him and railing him. The centurion, the Roman soldier that's the captain of the band that have nailed him to the cross, he doesn't believe. But before those 6 hours on the cross is over, one of those thieves is converted, and so is the Roman soldier and some of his men. If you will read all the gospel accounts, one of them says, the Roman centurion says, surely, truly, this was the Son of God. I know with all my heart, you may not realize that, but I know the Holy Spirit had convicted him and that he had accepted him as his personal Savior, the Messiah. And so, what a sermon. What a sermon. And another gospel account, I forget which one it is now, also says the Roman soldier and the centurion and his band said, surely this was the Son of God. And so can you really picture what this thief went through on that in that ordeal? He begins railing a man, rebuking him and reviling him and mocking him. And something happens on the cross, not just what Jesus said, but what he was doing, what he was living on that cross. And Jesus is beaten in the face, according to Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15, so badly you cannot recognize his face as being that of a human. He has been beaten twice by a cat of nine tails, probably given 39 stripes each. That was the normal thing before a crucifixion. A Roman cat of nine tails normally would open your back up to the point that veins would be exposed to the air. He has been beaten in the face by 70 men of the Sanhedrin. 70 men have beat him in the face. He has been hit in the face with a rod by a Roman soldier. He has been hit in the face with the fist of several Roman soldiers. He is bleeding. He is nailed at the hands, nailed at the feet. He is a bleeding, bloody mess. But before the 6 hours were over, one of those thieves looked at him and said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, come into your kingdom, you fool, he's nailed to a cross. That man's not going to live. If you took him down from the cross now, he would die from what's happened to him. What an act, you talk about an act of faith, to look at someone like that, nailed up there with you and say, Lord, when you come to your kingdom, remember me. That's faith. That's one of the great acts of faith in the entire Bible. For you to look at a man that completely destroyed and still say, when you come into your kingdom, don't forget me. That's faith. And Jesus said, this day, I'm taking you to paradise. Not to purgatory, praise God, but to paradise. And his good deeds, no, they didn't outweigh the bad. No way. So comparative religions are a total failure when they teach if your good deeds outweigh your bad. Some of you come from denominations that actually teach that. No, no, no. It only hinges on one decision in your life. Jesus, I believe, I am using that faith you gave me. I believe you are God come in the flesh and you've died for my sins. And I just ask you to come in right now and have my life. And so, once we enter by plan B, grace, where Jesus does everything, and that's the only fair thing God could do in it. God put you here without a vote, therefore it was up to God to do something about you. And I want you to know the good news is, he did. So, now then that we're in plan B, The reason most Christians are miserable is you get saved by plan B, the grace, but we try and stay saved by plan A, the law. Immediately, we say, okay, now if you're going to stay a Christian, now you better not ever drink. You better, of course, wear a suit on Sunday and don't look happy on Sunday and don't eat ice cream on Sunday and be sure you do this, 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 this. And don't do this, 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 this. Wait a minute. I thought this was grace. Yeah, we told you it was grace to get you trapped into our little club, but now that you're here, here are the rules to stay in the club. Garbage. It's not what the Bible says. Now, walking in the Spirit is simply this. Hear me, Christians. Quit looking at the commands of God in the Bible as commands. They are not. They are promises. You cannot, with a fallen nature, ever keep the commands of God by gritting your teeth and being strong of your determination. You'll fail every time. You may have a few good days and a few good weeks, but you're going to blow it. When God commanded you and me to love our neighbors as ourselves, there's no way you can do that. You can't grit your teeth and go out and love your neighbors yourself. My neighbor. What do we mean walking in the Spirit? What does this mean? For the Bible says, if you are led by the Spirit, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not produce the energies and works of the flesh. What do we mean? You say, Floyd, can you put that in everyday terms? What this little... When you guys talk about walking in the Spirit, I get, you know, it's kind of like some green mist running around. I'm not able to grab on to what you're talking about. All right, I'll tell you. Walking in the Spirit means this. It is an attitude of moment by moment dependence on God to produce what He demands out of you Himself. Walking in the Spirit is total dependence on God moment by moment. It is an attitude of expectancy of God or for God to produce in you what He demanded out of you. I do not look at any commandments in the Bible as commandments because they are not. The commandments in the Bible are promises from God. God says, hey, when you're right with me and letting me lead you in the Spirit, you know what? I will produce in you so that you can love your neighbor as yourself. The commandments in the Bible are checkpoints. Hey, you get up this morning. You went to bed last night and you thought to yourself, I wonder if I was walking in the Spirit today. I wonder if I was pleasing God today. You know, was I really walking in the Spirit? Was I really letting the Spirit of God lead me moment by moment? Hey, there are checkpoints. I can tell you how you can know. Several ways. I'm not going to give you a big thesis on it, but I'll just tell you some. Do you have in you a desire to read God's Word? If you don't, you're not walking in the Spirit. Now, you can't reverse it. You can't read the Bible, you know, get up and determine and say, okay, I'm going to read one chapter a day. A chapter a day keeps the devil away. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. If you get up and say, oh, you know, boy, you make a vow. Oh, that's, you want to get in trouble? Make vows. Jesus said, don't make any vows. You want to get in trouble? Get up and say, okay, God, I promise you I'm going to read a chapter a day. Chapter a day. Grit your teeth. You want to know what's going to happen within a few weeks? The Bible will be so dry to you, it'll be like sawdust. You can hardly swallow it. No, it's the opposite. You cannot produce a walk in the Spirit by gritting your teeth and vowing to God that you're never going to have another impure thought. You are going to read the Bible. You will not curse. You'll never take another drink. That's, hey, you just went back under plan A, the law. Legalism. Now, there are ways that what you do is use these commands and these good things of God for your check. Am I walking in the Spirit? Do I have a desire in my heart? Have I had a desire to read God's Word? If you haven't, you're not walking in the Spirit, because the Spirit of God, when He's leading you, will always place a desire in you to read the Word. Have you been talking to God lately? Oh, I don't mean one of those kind of prayers, you know, like, have you ever heard one of these? Is your preacher one of these? Have you ever heard one like this? When he starts to pray, he says, Our Father, oh, a God. You know, as though God is 20 billion miles away. He is so cold and distant out there, you know. But that's not right, don't you understand? See, God's right here. And when they pray like that, I know they don't really know God. They know about Him. But I'm talking about morning, Father. Sure is good to be with you again this morning. I sure am counting on you all day today for you to produce Jesus' life in me, because I sure can't pull that off. I cannot be like Jesus. But God, you can do that in me because Jesus is in me. You can do it. And I'm just counting on you to do it. I am walking in the Spirit. Father, I'm expecting you to do it today. Hear me. You see, when I'm walking in the Spirit and thoughts come to my mind about things to do and things not to do, I don't sit there and wonder and say, I wonder if that was God. I wonder if that was the Lord. Yeah, I thought about going over and talking to my neighbor and she's going through some things and just going over. I wonder if that's the Lord. Let me tell you one way you can tell if things are the Lord. You know, all of us, before we came to God, we're all selfish all the time. Now we still fight the Holy Spirit and they're selfish a lot of times because of the old nature. But when God brings to your mind, when a thought comes to your mind to do something that's really totally unselfish, you know, Charlie down the street's really been going through it. I think I'll just put $100 bill in an unmarked envelope and stick it in his mailbox. I wonder if that's the Lord want me to do that. I can tell you that, Lord, nowhere in your life did you ever think about giving anybody money for nothing. That thought never even entered your minds. Give? Give? What are you kidding? I want to get. See, the moment something starts, when you wake up in the mornings expecting God to produce His life in you, with an attitude of dependence on God, Father, I'm depending on you. I need crutches and a wheelchair today. See, now I don't need you to be my crutch, but I need God to be my... Listen, God is, He's my crutches, He's my wheelchair, and I'm not too arrogant and prideful to say it. Floyd Jones has done nothing but get Floyd Jones in trouble for years. When I let Jesus lead my life, I don't get in trouble. Oh, I do with religious people. Quote, religious people. But I don't with Christians. And I find I usually don't get in so much trouble with most heathens. I do with some. See, it was the religious people that killed Jesus, not the heathens. It was the preachers that killed Jesus. The Jewish preachers. And stirred up the mob. And actually, you and I were there too because our sin contributed to His death. So if you came in here thinking you were real wonderful, just remember you're nothing but a murderer forgiven by God. Your sin murdered Jesus. So did mine. But don't get under guilt about it, because it's been paid and forgiven and forgotten. Just so you don't think too highly of yourself. And yet you should think highly of yourself, because God says you're His son and His daughter. Therefore, in Jesus, you're the most fantastic thing in this universe. You want a real promotion? You know, you're just a secretary and you don't think that's a very good title? How's about son of the king? Daughter of the king. That's a pretty good title. I mean, Prince Floyd. That's a pretty good title. Hey, you know, I just can hardly get higher than that. You know, I mean, I'm Prince. Gosh, I always wanted to be a prince, and I tried to be a prince in the business world, and I made a lot of enemies that way. And I tried all kind of wrong things. Suddenly, all of a sudden, I just, a simple act of accepting God, and all of a sudden, I became a prince. When I'm in the Spirit, I feel like a prince. And so, walking in the Spirit, God, see, when I'm in the Spirit, then certain things will happen. I can check. Did it come to me today to talk to Father? I mean like this. Father, gosh, that was a good-looking sunset last night. By the way, thank you for saving Charlie yesterday. And I sure appreciate getting to talk to Mom and Dad. By the way, Lord, you know, my hot water heater went out yesterday, and I hadn't thought about it in a long time, but, you know, I just take hot water for granted. Until that hot water heater went out. Lord, I want to thank you my hot water heater went out so that I can remember how wonderful it is to have hot water. Because you know what, Lord? Most people in the world don't have hot water. And I do. And I'd forgotten that was a blessing. Just took it for granted. So thank you that my hot water heater broke. It cost me $45 to have it fixed. It was worth the $45 to remember how good you are to me to let me have running hot water. Lord, thank you that coffee just went up another 10 cents a pound. You see, Lord, I've got enough money to buy that coffee that went up 10 cents a pound. Now, most people in the world, Father, they can't go in and buy a cup of coffee at this price, a can of coffee at this price. But, Father, I thank you that even though that meat's gone up, I've got enough money to pay for it. You have blessed me so that I can pay. And, Father, I'm going to quit griping about the prices and start praising you that no matter how high they go, you're going to supply my every need. I will not be hungry. Thank you, Lord. Some of you said, well, wait a minute, Floyd, I thought walking in spirit was speaking in tongues and raising your hands and things like that. Well, yeah, that's kind of involved in it, but you can see immediately that that plays a very minor role. Can't you? Can't you? I can. And so I can tell at the end of the day if I walked in the Spirit. If I never had one single urge during the day to talk to my Father, I wasn't walking in the Spirit, because the Spirit's going to lead me to talk to Father. And the commandments of God, God says, those commandments, they're promises. Floyd, when you're walking in my Spirit, here's what you're going to be like. You'll love me first. You'll honor your father and mother. You won't curse. You won't get drunk. This is how you can know you walked in the Spirit today. I will produce all these wonderful things in your life. You don't hold all these impure thoughts. I'll take those out of your life while you're in the Spirit. And as soon as you get in the flesh, you're going to start remembering and doing again. And so, Christians, the question is for you today. Are you counting on God to produce Jesus' life in you, or are you trying in your arrogance and pride to produce Jesus' life yourself? Shall I be blunt? Is there anyone in this room that really thinks by your own self-determination and strong will that you can produce anything that approaches the image of Jesus? That's what God is doing in our lives as we walk in the Spirit. You know, when you're in the Spirit and I'm in the Spirit, I can see Jesus in your life. Before I saw you, and now all of a sudden I see Jesus. I can see Him in your eyes. I can see Him in your bearing, in your carriage. And you can in me when we're in the Spirit. Now, I want you to know this. Sometimes when I'm walking in the Spirit, I don't necessarily feel spiritual. I don't necessarily feel religious, quote. I don't go by feelings. My feelings lie to me sometimes. Feelings are good if they're under the control of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's nice to know when I touch a stove that it's hot and I don't want to leave my finger there about 5 more minutes. I'm glad God gave me feelings. I'm glad God gave me feelings so that I can get emotional over Jesus. I'm glad. But these feelings need to be in control of the Holy Spirit. There's a big difference between sloppy sentimentality and your sentiments controlled by the Holy Spirit. But my feelings, when they're not controlled by the Holy Spirit, they lie to me. And they get me in all kind of trouble when I let my feelings run my life, my emotions run my life. See, I've even gotten in God's way when He was dealing with people. I wanted to go bail them out because they were in a problem, and God let them get in that problem because they were in school. And what God really wanted me to do was pray with them and encourage them, but I'd jump in and try and bail them out some other way. I got in God's way in dealing with them, so they had to learn later what God was going to teach them that time, because I got in His way, so that just meant they were going to go back around Mount Sinai one more time. But as I'm walking in the Spirit, I expect my thoughts to be controlled by God. I am depending moment by moment for God to be using me. And when I'm walking along and I get this thing, you know, I think it would, even in business, you know, I think we need to buy that new machine. I wonder if that was me or God. I tell you, Christians, you should expect to know that that was God leading you in your business. Have you been praying about it, your business? Then why shouldn't you expect an answer? What do you want? Thunder and lightning and sky riding from the Lord? Buy the machine, you know. All right? I'm trying to get this to us where we see what we're talking about. Now, on the other hand, I need to recognize when I'm not in the Spirit so that I can say, uh-oh, now I know, you know, that I may not be in the Spirit right now. I mean, I'm really feeling some bitter resentment about Charlie who said this to me day before yesterday, and I'm really bitter about it. So I know I'm not in the spirit. So I better ask. In that case, I'd talk to Father about it. Now, Lord, I don't know whether I ought to buy that machine or not, and I'm asking you to let me know. And you block this purchase if it's not from you. Yes, I mean that you should expect God to deal with you in every single decision that comes through the day. Business, with your wife, with your husband, with your friends, and everything. That's walking in the Spirit. A total attitude of total dependence upon God for everything that you do. And expecting God to do this. That's why, hey, you know what I just did? I redefined faith in common terms. Isn't that faith? Isn't depending on God moment by moment? Isn't that what faith is? Isn't expecting God to be greater than your problem? Isn't that faith? Moment by moment, just expecting whatever problem comes to you that God's going to be bigger and that He'll bring you on through that problem. So that if you understand what I'm saying today, you can be stable in the midst of adversity. You can have a stable Christian walk when everything is flying apart around you and not one thing's going right. But you can be anchored to stability. But if you try and produce the Christian life by getting back under the law, it's miserable there, folks. And that's what God was talking about in Galatians in chapter 5. So all right. You say, well, Floyd, but that was a strong statement that the commandments aren't commandments. They are to some people. And that was the other side of the coin I want to make sure that I mentioned before I launched into my next little logical step in this series we've been talking about. Now, the commandments of the Bible are commandments to lost people. See? Because that's them trying to get saved by plan A. Remember plan A that we've been talking about for so many weeks now? Oh, yes. If you are, you know, if anyone doesn't know the Lord, then the commandments of the Bible are commandments. And God holds them in front of your face and says, oh, you want to save yourself? Here's what you've got to do. They're commandments. You've got to do this perfectly. But once you become God's child, they become promises. God says, now that I've put my spirit in you, if you'll walk in my spirit, all these demands I made on you, I will automatically produce them in your life. So we can see immediately that sometimes we walk in the Spirit and sometimes we grieve and quench the Spirit. Okay? Are you following with me what the commandments are to you and me? So that if you and I try in our will to live Jesus' life, we will meet defeat. Jesus must live His own life in us, through us, and for us. Because walking in the Spirit is a miracle. Loving your neighbor as yourself, that is a miracle. That's not a matter of strong will. You need a miracle. You don't need willpower. And we're honest, we'll just come to the point that we can understand it. Most of our lives, we've depended on strong will, and we've met defeat. That being said, would you turn with me to the book of Galatians? And very quickly, we've already gotten from our previous lessons that in Galatians and chapter 2, verse 16, God said twice, no man can be justified by the works of the law. No one has ever been saved other than Jesus, He's the exception, has ever been justified by the works of the law. No man. So if someone comes up to you and says, well, you say, are you saved? They say, well, I'm trying to keep the laws of God. You may as well tell him the truth. Gosh, that's bad news because that means you're doomed. Have you ever broken one of God's laws? Once? By thought or deed? Well, yes. Then you're doomed. You're under the curse. You're cursed of God. Then you can tell him the good news. The curse has been paid for already by Jesus. And all he has to do is believe that, accept that. Then in chapter 3, verse 11, again, it says, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident, because the just will live by faith and not by works. And then, in verse 13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law because He was made a curse for us. How do we know that? Because in the Old Testament, it said, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that's us, through Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith and not through works. Now, beloved, I hope you all understand why God called the Jews anyway. Don't you ever think God called the Jews at the exclusion of the Gentiles, or that God loved Jews better than he did Gentiles? That's not true at all. God never plays favorites. The book of Romans says that God is no respecter of persons. Oh, down at your churches, they'll teach you to respect persons. In your business life, they'll teach you to respect persons. You know, you got some great guy with this big robe on with all his little ribbons showing how he's had 6 divinity degrees and all this thing. Well, that's nice and wonderful, but God doesn't love him any better than he does me. On the other hand, he doesn't love him any worse than he does me. God is no respecter of persons. I want you to understand that God called the Jews for several reasons, but I'll just mention one. The entire world, just 427 years after the flood of Noah, had turned completely from God into idol worship. The entire world. There was not one single man on the face of planet Earth that was worshiping God, according to what God had told of himself in the scriptures. Not one. Noah and his sons told all their children, and their children told their children, and in just a few generations, everybody decided they had a better way to worship God. Can you really picture that? I mean, you're my child, and I tell you, look, now here's how you can please me. Do this. And you start thinking, say, no, that won't really please Dad. I'll do something different. And you think I'm going to be pleased with you? No way. I'm Dad. If you want to please me, then what I say will please me, and not something else. And so man has always decided what will please God, and it's always something different from what God said would please God. See, and that's amazing. You know, it's like that television ad. Have you seen the television ad? It's the best one on television, and it's a beer ad, unfortunately, but it's the best ad on television. And it's this guy sitting at the bar, and his name is Nick Bonacani, and he was a pro football player, and he played on this famous no-name defense. None of them were big names when they got out of college. And he's sitting there and says, finally we made our reputation on speed. And he says, now I don't want to lose that reputation, so I drink light beer. And suddenly this guy comes behind him and looks at him, and he looks at him and says, hey, I know who you are. And Nick Bonacani says, see, just as I said, now everybody knows who I am. And the guy said, and Bonacani says, Nick Bonacani. And the guy says, nope, that's not right. Now what's the point of that story? That's how it is with God. God sits here all day like Nick Bonacani at the bar saying, fellas, now here's what I'm like. And man comes by and looks at God and says, I know who you are. And God says, right, I'm justice and grace and mercy and love and compassion. And man says, nope, that's not it. That's not it. There's got to be an... And God says, there's a simple way. I just do everything. And man says, nope, that's not it. I'm going to do something different to please you. That's not the way. And Nick Bonacani just turns and looks at this guy in sheer disbelief when this guy says, no, you're not Nick Bonacani. Well, that's the way God does with us. He just turns in sheer disbelief and looks at us and says, what? You know, he just told us how he wanted to save us. And we said, no, we want to try the law. And God just looked, you know, I can't believe they said that. Okay, that's the fallen nature in man. Now remember, God didn't make man like this. Sin made man like this. God made a man, Adam, that didn't feel this way. He was different. He didn't have a sin nature. Okay? Now, in verse 21 of chapter 4 then. In verse 21 of chapter 4, he says, tell me, you desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? He says, do you really know what the law says? And then in chapter 5, verse 2, he says, behold, here's what the law says. I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to hell if you've been circumcised. He's saying that's not necessary for salvation. Now, the word circumcision is used here for any ritual. If you've been taught that some ritual or sacrament will save you, you've been taught heresy. No sacrament saved anybody ever. No ritual ever saved anybody. Nothing saves except Jesus. Your faith doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. Faith is a transitive verb. It has to have an object, and the power of a transitive verb is the object, not the faith. Faith doesn't save. Jesus saves through an act of faith. But faith didn't save. You could put your faith in me, and you're lost. In fact, you're in real trouble. Okay? I can't even take care of myself, much less you. See, don't you understand that if I tried to make you my disciples, it'd be up to me to answer your prayers when you prayed? If I tried to, some of you, you know, you come, I wonder if God's called me to do something. And you know, well, let me tell you, fine if God called you, but if I called you, then I've got to answer your prayers when you pray. Boy, I sure am glad that's God's problem when you guys pray, and not for me to have to answer them. You know, I'm so grateful for that. Man, I know where to drop the problem. I mean, you know, I know where to leave the burden. Now, if you're walking around carrying a heavy burden, then it's your fault. Because God says, I have a very easy load to carry. My burden is light. There is a yoke. Let me explain that yoke bit. He says, there is a yoke. See, I kind of picture myself like a stubborn old horse, mule. Now, when I first accepted the Lord, He put a bridle in my mouth. That was the Holy Spirit. And as I let the Holy Spirit guide me, He guides me and produces all the commandments of God and more. Because someone living is living inside me. I go way beyond the commandments when I'm walking in the Spirit. When I first got saved, you know, the Holy Spirit wanted me to walk over there, and I wanted to walk here. And it took a pretty good jerk on that bridle sometimes to get me to go that way. I wouldn't. He jerked that bridle, and sometimes the way He had to jerk it was maybe I had to lose my job to catch my attention. I mean, the Lord's trying to jerk that bridle, but not me, baby. I'm determined to go right there. Maybe the Lord allowed me to get sick because I wouldn't listen to Him. I mean, that's jerking the bridle. That's giving a yank on the bridle. I didn't say God made me sick. He allowed me to get sick. Because He loved me. I just wouldn't pay attention. Well, maybe He didn't have to go to that extreme. Those are extreme examples. I'm just trying to get you the idea. But whatever it took to get my attention, the Holy Spirit controlling that bridle was going to get my attention. Now, during a period of time of God dealing in my life through His Word and through prayer, God is developing His personality and character in me and in you. I can make it easy or I can make it hard. I can fight it or give in to it. Over a period of time, what God wants is that you and I are so responsive to Him that He doesn't have to jerk the bridle anymore. Just the slightest nudge. You know, an expert horseman hardly ever uses the reins anyway. Well, he'll make a horse turn by his knees. Just a little pressure on one of the knees. Or just ever so slight a pressure on the bridle. And I mean, that horse turns. When you're walking in the Spirit, don't you see, just the slightest move of the bridle. Oop, yes, sir. And off you go. Following the Lord. But you can't produce it. You can't wake up determined to follow, you know, determined. I'll do it. You can say, see, it's not being determined, it's surrendering. Okay, Lord, I'm listening for that bridle. Okay? And expect the bridle to be there and to keep you out of trouble. Okay? So, God then comes to us here and says, rituals don't save. Jesus saves. Now, I know that's hard for some of you. I know some of you come from denominations that really teach that these rituals are going to save you. Now, some of these sacraments are wonderful things, and Jesus did tell us to do those things, and they are for our betterment. Communion, water baptism, these are things God told us to do. These are good things. But they won't save you. Jesus saves you. Thief on the cross didn't get water baptized. Thief on the cross didn't get water baptized. But Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. You say, well, he was an exception. Beloved, we can't have doctrines based on exceptions. If God will do it for one guy, he'll do it for a billion. God's going to meet you and save you wherever you are in whatever grounds or terms are necessary to get to you. But then he says this, verse 3, I testify again, every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to the whole law. He's saying here, he's not teaching against circumcision. He's saying, now if you're counting on circumcision to save you, then you got to try and keep the rest of the law. If you're, those of you in here that are counting on some sacrament, some ritual to keep you saved, then you've got to keep all the laws yourself. You just went back under plan A, and I don't want to be around to watch. You're going to be so miserable.